Ready? All right, I'm on. So just apologize to those of you who were in the non-resident congregation or who were hoping to get streaming today. Our streaming system isn't working, but we have an expert on the premises who is going to work out our problems for us. So welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Good morning. My question to open this lesson is, what is faith? What is faith? Faith is a gift from God that allows you to use your free will to place your complete trust and your complete confidence in someone or something. A gift from God that allows you to use your free will to place your complete trust and your complete confidence in someone or something. And so, in that regard, it is never blind. There's no such thing as blind faith, because you always put your complete trust and complete confidence in something after inspection. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this: by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it's a gift from God. That faith is not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. So don't think that faith is something you manufacture. It's something that God gave you to use, and you can use it for yourself or against yourself. And when you really think about it, that makes the decision about how you use your faith so singular that it puts all the responsibility on you. Nobody can coerce your use of faith. Nobody can convert you to Christianity or to a religion, because the decision is ultimately yours. Your soul alone can make that decision. And nobody, a person could put a gun to your head, but you still have to make the decision. And you'll make that decision after an inspection. So, you know, the thing that, when I hear the definition of faith, one of the things that comes to my head is, who do you completely trust? What do you completely trust? What do you put your complete confidence in? Who do you put your complete confidence in? Because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have expressed our faith, the gift of faith, and we think that Jesus Christ is God. And we have placed our complete trust and complete confidence in Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 describes faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. When you have faith, what you're thinking is that exactly what I'm putting my trust and confidence in is going to completely come through for me. Faith is the conviction of things not seen, even when I haven't seen it, because we haven't met Jesus Christ personally. So he's almost like an internet friend who we've never met, but we've had a lot of conversations with. And our internet friends talk back to us. But Jesus Christ talks to us through His Word. He makes a lot of promises to us through His Word. And He says, what I want you to do is I want you to place your complete trust and your complete confidence in these things that I'm telling you, understanding that you can have conviction in the things that you have not seen, because if I don't come through for you, I'm not God. And so it's very easy to place faith in Him. The Bible describes believers in Christ as righteous ones in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and reinforces that there is a difference between believers and unbelievers. There's a difference between the righteous ones and the unrighteous ones. Here's what it says. That is, as it is written, the righteous ones, believers in Christ, will live by faith. Well, there's one of those double meaning verses, because we do live by faith. We have expressed our faith in Jesus Christ. We say He's God. We have put our complete faith and complete trust in Him. If He's a liar, we are toast. We're toast. I like that bet. So I have a question for you. In whom or in what do you place your faith? In whom or in what do you place your faith? where you place your faith is where you place your confidence. Do you have confidence in yourself? That's scary. Are you an advocate of the if it's to me, if it's to be, it's up to me philosophy? Or are you an advocate of the Victorian philosophy highlighted in a poem by William Ernest Henley, a poem called Invictus, which boasts, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Are you under that delusion? Because God can get that straightened out real quick. He can turn off your breathing apparatus if he sneezes, if he wants to. Or do you place your confidence in the sovereign of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That is where my confidence is. And so today is our monthly celebration, our monthly expression of gratitude, which we call the Lord's Supper. A time when, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we look back to the cross. See, we're instructed not to look back as believers in Christ. We're instructed, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the mark for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're taught not to look back, except at this time. In the Lord's Supper celebration, we look back to the cross to remember the ultimate sacrifice that the Lord accomplished on our behalf, to remember sacrificial love. God the Father loved the world so much that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die, to be slaughtered on our behalf, so that anyone who believes in him will never perish but has the resurrection life, the eternal life. So, when I ask you to consider the question for reflection, in whom or in what do you place your faith? The Lord Jesus Christ is the whom for Christians. He is the whom and in whom we place our faith. And his work at the cross is the what. The in what do we place our faith? And today, we celebrate with absolute confidence and with great joy, stirring ourselves up by way of reminder, to look back at the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. He died there for us. He rose from the dead 3 days later to prove that he is who he says he is. You know, you see all these things. Well, Jesus Christ, he's a really good rabbi, and he's a great prophet, but he's no different than Muhammad or Allah or Joseph Smith or, you know, yeah, no, he's very different. He rose from the dead. None of those guys did. He rose from the dead. Now, that's what he says, right? He says it right here. But, of course, the Bible, this is just a bunch of book, just a book with a bunch of guys writing their opinions, right? No. The book says about itself, it's the exact thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Communicated to men who were believers in Christ, who wrote those exact words down without any modification whatsoever of those thoughts. And he says, I rose from the dead. There's a whole book, the book of Acts, that details this whole thing. And you get to make a simple decision. Faith. In what or in whom do you place your confidence? Do you believe him or not? It's no middle ground. You either believe him and you think he's telling the truth and that he is who he says he is, or you think he's a lunatic liar, and he's the worst kind of liar if he's a liar. I got a lot of words that could describe what kind of liar he is if he's a liar. I say he's telling the truth. I placed my life in that confidence. Complete trust. Complete faith, complete belief that he is who he says he is, that Jesus Christ is God, and that in the end he'll take his place again on the earth. He's coming again, and he's coming for me and you, maybe. That was a joke. He's coming for you too. Probably you first, not me. So today we celebrate that he died, he rose from the dead, that he proved who he said he is, and that we're happy about that. So welcome to a place where you can remind yourselves that there is no better person and no better work in which to place your faith than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work at the cross. And so as God prepares our memories for reflection, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is called Demonstrated Love.
We've never known love like God's love, a love that meets our deepest need, a perfect love that's unconditional. The Savior came to set us free so we could see his love. He demonstrated love, pure and untainted love that's never faded love. He demonstrated love, uncomplicated love that came to save us on the cross. Christ demonstrated undying love to show us love so kind and gentle, unfailing from the great I am. He came to earth in true humility, fully man, so we'd understand his love. He demonstrated love, pure and untainted love that's never faded love. He demonstrated love, uncomplicated love that came to save us on the cross.
That is correct, June. Jesus Christ is love, so love is a person and not a thing. Love is a person, not just a thought. Love is a person, Jesus Christ. Sacrificial, unconditional, that's his attitude toward you. That's not your attitude toward yourself, but that's his attitude toward you. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for inspiring in us a willing heart. Thank you for inspiring in us a grateful heart. And thank you for the gift of faith. And thank you for rewarding our faith in your Son for all eternity. And thanks for using your Son to pave the way for our so great salvation. And as we remember your Son's person and his work today, remind us to keep obedience to him and to his word at the forefront of every thought, of every action, of every decision. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. The Lord's Supper celebration, the spiritual progression stage called dearth. The spiritual progression stage called dearth. Now see, I like helping your vocabulary as well as teaching you the Word of God. So I didn't have to say dearth, I could have said desert. And maybe that would have rung more true for you, because if you think about the spiritual stages, and we'll take a look at this in the next Lord's Supper, the spiritual stages are demonstrated by the Jews. What was the start of the life of the Jewish race? It started with promises to Abraham. Five promises that the Lord Jesus Christ will fulfill. And the first of those promises is, you're going to be in slavery for 400 years, toting some really heavy bricks around for some really mean guys. Right? That was Egypt. And then what had happened is, what I'm going to do next is I'm going to get them to let you go. And when they let you go, I'm going to have you cross a sea. And when you leave, all 2 million of you, when you leave, they're going to be mad that they let you go, and they're going to start chasing you. And so I'm going to open the sea so that you can walk right through it. And then when they follow you in, I'm going to close up the sea on them and never going to hear from them again. Oh. And then what happened is, I'm going to put you in the desert for 40 years. And after I parted the sea for you and you get over to the desert, you're going to turn around and complain that I probably forgot to give you water. And the guy who led you across the Red Sea, you're going to pick up rocks and try to stone him to death, because you think I forgot to provide water. It's sort of like these new people now that are buying water, you know, to help the planet. Because you got to buy a bottle of water to help the planet. Because I forgot to put enough water down there for you guys. Amen? He didn't forget. So the desert is that period of dearth. And then what comes after that for the Jews? The promised land. Israel is going to be what it is today, plus all of the areas around it. Huge. Why? Because God promised. He promised the Jews a future. And part of that future was real estate. Did it ever make you scratch your head and wonder why there are 13 million Jews in the world and everybody wants to see them completely wiped out and nobody can pull it off? Hitler couldn't pull it off. Nobody's going to be able to pull it off. Did that ever make you scratch your head and say, why is that? Why is it that there are 7 countries around Israel who all want to wipe Israel out and they can't do it? Did it ever make you scratch your head? It's because Jesus Christ is protecting them and protecting the promises he made to them, just like he's protecting you in your life and the promises he made to you. So the Lord's Supper celebration, we look at the spiritual progression stage called dearth. And the spiritual life is a gift that God gives you, and it has a progression. And each one of those stages of progression is designed to do something to you and for you. So when you look back at the cross, and that's what we do in the Lord's Supper celebration, when you look back at the cross, what do you see? Today, I see the spiritual life stage called dearth. It's a gift that is more powerful than emotions and much too deep for words. It's a pleasure to be able to share the Bible's thoughts on how the Lord uses dearth to protect us, to perfect us. So what is the spiritual life progression that Jesus Christ offered us through his cross? Well, first of all, his cross gave all who wanted it a spiritual life, a chance for each of us to learn about him and all he has done for us since the beginning, which was not a beginning because the Lord had no beginning. Now, we continue our look at the five stages of spiritual progression in our Lord's Supper celebration that began 3 months ago. And if, as you look back at the cross, you are really thinking about all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross have done for you, you will see this spiritual life progression in your mind's eye, and you will see five different stages and in that spiritual life offered to God's creatures. And what are they? It is design, death, destiny, dearth, and the divine. And within each of these stages, you will see a death followed by a life. Because that's all the ways the way it works with God. There is a death followed by life. And so in this Lord's Supper celebration, we look at the Lord's provision of dearth as part of our spiritual life. But first, we'll have a few announcements. We'll take our offering, and then we'll get into the elements. We'll enjoy the elements, and then we'll learn about dearth. So here are a few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper after today is February 8th. Second Sunday in February. Be sure to like Barah Ministries on Facebook. There are nearly 2,700 people who have signed up to be a part of our online community. Get your friends to join our online community today because we have plans for that online community. We have a garage sale January 23rd. If you have any things to donate, please make sure you get that to Larry Collins, and we'll arrange to get that into the sale. A prayer meeting on January 18th, right after service. That's next week at 11:30. No, Mike, this will not interfere at all with football, so we will be finished with it long before the game starts. Amen? Mike? Amen? I said, next week we're going to have prayer service after the prayer meeting after the service, and it's not going to interfere with football. Amen? Yeah, that's planning. We're also going to have an Ask the Pastor for the resident congregation on January 19th at 7 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. So that's where we get together, and you can ask any question that you want about anything we've studied or anything that's going on in your life, and we will take it right to the Bible and show you exactly what God has to say to you about it. For the non-resident congregation, it'll be the next night on January 20th. If you'd like a go-to-meeting invitation so that you can sign into that, please send me a note at pastor@barahministries.com, and I'll send you the invite and meet you there. And Barah Ministries is going to have an app. Thanks to Brian Davis, a member of our non-resident congregation. So whether you have an iPhone or an Android, you'll be able to access all of the things that are part of our website on there, including contributions. And Larry, he's going to coordinate that with you and with the company that he paid to have do this. And so you can be expecting to hear from Brian. And I'd like you to join me in praying for Brian and his wife. She is in the 90th week of her pregnancy. At least that's the way she feels about it. It's really the 38th week plus about 5 days. And so he sent me a note this morning. He said today may be go day, and if it doesn't happen in the next couple of days, then they're going to induce labor on Tuesday. So pray for them that everything goes well. They're both 38 years old, and this is their first kid. And so sometimes when you're older, things get complicated, but they'll probably not. I think my mom was 37 when she had me, and look at the perfection that happened. But I was her third kid, though, just to be fair. So, Brian, we're looking forward to seeing your little girl coming and to seeing your life completely ruined by having to get your shotguns out and protect her against all enemies, public and private. Next, the offering, and Deacon Denny Goodall is going to take the offering. This is the time when you get to make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people around the world that can't afford to pay to study the Word of God. Your generous contributions make it possible for them to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ free of charge by means of the internet teaching or by means of face-to-face teaching. And we remember to give with the motivation that is suggested in Scripture, that each one of us must do what is purposed in his heart and not give grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a grace-oriented giver. I'd like to say welcome to our guests. This does not apply to you unless you just want to do it, but this is for the people who are here regularly who want to express this way. So let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. Even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they're not free of cost. So we appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourself and for others around the world. So please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. And last week, Pastor asked us, do we take advantage of our grace in God? Do we take advantage of our relationship with God? And the first verse of Romans stuck in my head. What shall we, believers in Christ, say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we believers in Christ who died to sin still live in it? You know, if we're still sinning, we're not taking advantage of our graceful relationship with God. We're not living in freedom, we're living in fear. And it makes me, my initial thought was, I thought of, you know, myself as a child or growing up as a teen, and I thought of the kids that are here and the younger generations that, you know, they have to make a lot of decisions in their life. And they're not easy as a child because you have fear. Fear creeps in, all the doubt. You wonder, am I making the right decision? Am I going to the right school to play basketball? Am I having the right friends? And you just doubt everything rather than living in freedom and taking advantage of your relationship with God and going to Him first. And when I look at this verse, I don't see like the early Christians did, you know, that this is a license to sin. I think of it the opposite way. You know, if in sin grace increases, what happens if we live in grace? It's got to just multiply then, right? It's got to be way better. So why would you stay in sin? It's just, you know, you're not the highest and best that God wants. He wants your highest and best. He's there to support you. Even in bad decisions, He's still there for you. He's not going to let you bounce completely off the tracks. So, you know, the offering is a perfect example of taking advantage of Christ, of God. This is your chance to use your money, your talent, your privilege in Christ. We're all relatives of a king. We're sons, we're daughters of a king. So this is your chance to use your money and know that it has power, because there's one person that will never take advantage of you. God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never take advantage of you. So you know that your money is perfectly safe, whether it's $10, $100, or $1,000, whether your time is 10 minutes or, you know, 2 days working on something for this ministry. So it's always going to be worth it. This is the one decision in life where you never have to guess. It's correct to be here, to listen, to give your money, to your talent, and your time to this place. You know, this place is going, Barah Ministries is going places because of our relationship with God. Not because of the people here, but it's because of our obedience to His plan and knowing that we're not going to make the same mistake over and over again, especially as kids. You know, you're going to make mistakes. Adults make mistakes. The key is not to keep doing it over and over again. That's where you learn. That shows the true intelligence of a person is being able to grow through that and learn what not to do. So take advantage of God at this point, and we really appreciate your giving. Thank you.
From the grave to the sky.
Thank you for your generosity. Thank you, Deacon Denny. You know, the term sin is actually an archery term, and it means to miss the mark. So when you're doing this and you shoot and you miss, that's called a sin. That's where the term came from. And when we sin, we miss the mark of God's plan for us, right? It's really simple. So shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? Do you just want to keep missing the bullseye every time you shoot? You really don't. It might be a good idea to know where the bullseye is and then to hit it a few times. And you'll certainly miss the bullseye if you keep on shooting, which is exactly what you should do. But we'd like to learn how to hit it, and that's why we're here. So the Lord's Supper celebration, the spiritual progression stage called dearth. So when you look back at the cross, what do you see? Well, today I see the spiritual life stage called dearth. Well, what is dearth? That should send you scurrying to your Funkin' Wagnalls. It is an inadequate supply, a scarcity, a lack. So if you think about desert, I said you could use dearth or desert. That's what the desert is. The desert is a place where there's a lot of sand and a lot of cactus and a lot of things. They have these cactus here in the desert of Phoenix. When I go play golf, there's a cactus that when you come near it, it shoots thorns at you. It's really strange, right? So everything in the desert or everything in the dearth indicates lack. You know, the people who don't want to move to Phoenix, a lot of them, their complaint is, oh, it's not just not green. It's so brown there and everything. Yeah, I know what you mean. That 120 is really oppressive. You should just stay away. And, you know, all the 305 days of sunshine, you should stay away from that. I guarantee you it's horrible. It would be such a tough thing to put up with, especially if you come from Chicago with 51 days of sunshine a year. So dearth, an inadequate supply, a scarcity, a lack. Well, part one of the Lord's spiritual progression is called design. Design always demands a designer. When you look at the things that are going on around the earth, no matter where you are, no matter what you're involved in, if you're an astronomer, if you're a doctor, you see this absolutely magnificent design, and you can't help but think there must have been a designer. Aristotle said there's an unmoved mover, but he never figured out that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Design always demands a designer, and God the Father has designed a perfect and personal plan for his imperfect creatures. In other words, God the Father has a perfect plan for imperfect you. And you can always hear people, you know, people will always say when something lousy happens to people, what's the first thing out of their mouth? It's almost as if they all went to the exact same school. What's the first thing out of their mouth? Well, everything happens for a reason. Philosophical materialism, that's called. Everything happens for a reason. As opposed to saying, you know what? God has a perfect plan for imperfect me, and this is part of it. And by the way, I don't like it. I don't like this part. It kind of hurts. A plan. What is a plan? It's a set of decisions. So when you say God has a plan for me, what does it mean? It means he made a set of decisions concerning you. Well, what decisions? They're all here. 66 books. All the decisions are here. And since you're in the a church age believer, you're in the church age, you only have to figure out what it says in 27 of those books. Because the other 34 or whatever it is, whatever 66 minus 27 is, the other, that's to Israel. That's not your instruction set. Anything in that instruction set that still applies is repeated over here. So you really only got half of it. That's pretty good. Absolute crystal clarity in writing. That's the way God works. He is not mysterious. He is not confused. He is not confusing. So that first part, design, says that he has a perfect design. He's made a set of decisions concerning shaping your destiny. And one of those was the decision to die, the Lord Jesus Christ's decision to die so that you could be saved. God has a personal plan for your imperfect life, Acts 2:23. This man, Jesus Christ, was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God the Father, and you unbelievers nailed him to the cross, that's that by the hands of godless men, unbelievers, and put him to death. Part two of the Lord's spiritual life progression is death. All of us are born in Adam, and so when you come out of the womb, you are spiritually dead at the moment of physical birth and condemned from the beginning to the lake of fire. Now, most people don't understand that. They think, well, you know, I'm basically a good person, and why would God want to send me to the lake of fire? Well, the truth of the matter is, if you look at 2 Peter 3:9, he doesn't. It's not my will that any should perish, but that all come to a change of mind about Christ. But he decisively put you on a team, the in-Adam team, condemned to die, the second death, from birth. And then he gave you a way out of that. Now, if he didn't give you the way out, he'd be a jerk. But he gave you a way out. The way out is called in Christ. And so that's the second part. And see, you should scream, when you learn this, you should scream, no fair. How could God do that to me? And to that, you'd have to be saying, it's not your fault that you were born in Adam, but it is your circumstance. And no, you didn't do anything. But your human father, Adam, the first man who was created, the federal head of the human race, did do something, and it was credited to your account. And what did he do? He sinned and condemned the whole human race. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22a says this, all are born in Adam, and all are set to die the second death from the moment of physical birth. If you look that verse up in your Bible, it'll say, in Adam all die. This is what it's really saying. All of us are born into a condition called in Adam. And as a result, all of us who died are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. So first, human beings must learn about and then accept their condemned fate from physical birth. And then next, they must hear the gospel message, which makes it clear that there is a way out of spiritual death to spiritual life. And if you make the way out of spiritual death and condemnation into spiritual life, you are called one of those born-agains because you become spiritually alive at the moment you believe in Christ. So that means that you have to accept or reject a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as a provision from God the Father for conquering death. Jesus is the way out of an Adam. So are you saying there's only one way out of an Adam? Yes, I am. Why are you saying that? Because the Bible says so. It's not my opinion. My opinion and $2.20 will get you a cup of Starbucks coffee. The Lord Jesus Christ at the cross made the old man pass away. He provided the opportunity for you to no longer be the victim of spiritual death. Part three of the Lord's spiritual life progression is destiny. The believer's destiny can be summed up in two words, in Christ. He has a plan for your life, a design. It starts with death, and then next, a destiny, in Christ. You can believe in Christ. You're placed into union with Christ by God the Holy Spirit, and you will live with Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. So as a believer in Christ, you are completely sufficient because of your status in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, he is a new creature, no longer the old creature, but a completely new creature, not a polished up version of the old, but a complete destruction of the old, a death of the old, and a complete birth of the new. The old man things have passed away." What does passed away mean? A friend of mine passed away last week. Dead. That's what passed away means. The old man things are dead. Behold, new man things have come. When you're a believer in Christ, you have to learn about the new man things. See, in union with Christ, you are powerful beyond measure. Now, the part that we're going to talk about today, part four of the Lord's spiritual life progression, dearth. After God makes it clear that he has a plan for us, and he shows us that we are born dead in Adam, and he offers us salvation, a destiny in Christ, if we accept it, then it's time for dearth, the desert. Isn't that kind of mean? That's kind of mean. All right, what's the date today? The 11th of January. So 2 days from now will be my 8th anniversary as a pastor. Is that right? Because I was ordained January 13th, 2008. I've been teaching since 1999, but I'll have my anniversary. And I remember the day that I was ordained like it was yesterday, and I was so excited for God. I was so excited for God. And I was going to get out and do good things for God. And he said, "Shut up, sit down, get on the bench." And it's 7 years later, completed the seventh year, and I'm still on the bench. In other words, when God has a plan for you, he's going to put you through a series of desert experiences, dearth. He's going to let you experience the fact that you ain't jack, which means you're nothing. You know what I'm saying? He's going to let you see who you really are without him. And so if you ever wonder why all these things happen in your life where things go wrong, you say, "Well, wait a minute, Christ, I believe in you. Now how come my life is still loud? How come I'm still pup? How come nothing ever seems to work out for me?" It's because you're trying to do it by yourself, knucklehead. If you just step aside, I'd do it and it'd work out. Oh, yeah, but see, like I have, you know, it's not like I don't want to actually accept what you're saying. It's just I have some ideas. Okay. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, let's see your ideas. Dearth. That's what dearth is all about. God wants to see your ideas. And you think God doesn't have a sense of humor? He has a sense of humor if he lets you run anything. All right, so here's the thing. It's like the Jews in the desert. Okay, this is the guy, the Egyptians were chasing you. He opened the sea up, let you walk through, drowned all of them, and you want to help him? Oh, my God. Wow. So here's what he does. At salvation, he places you into union with Christ. What does that mean? Here's you. Here's Jesus Christ. So he places you into union with Christ. Everywhere Christ goes, you go. You're a Siamese twin with Christ. And now everything is cared for. But God allows you to experience dearth. What is dearth? An inadequate supply, a scarcity, a lack. In short, the Lord allows us to experience the fact that our humanity will never cut it. So after we enjoy the elements, I'm going to share more with you about the grace gift of dearth that has been given to us by God. So following the Lord's requests, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is, his person. We drink to remember his work, the voluntary sacrifice that he made at the cross on our behalf, and we're grateful for what he has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this, "I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he broke the bread after he had given thanks. He broke the bread and said, "This is and keeps on being my body, which is broken for you. Keep on doing this celebration for the purpose of remembering me." And then when he had given thanks, when we eat the bread during the Lord's Supper celebration, we remember the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we drink the cup, we remember his work. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this: "In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after the Passover supper, representing his death on the cross, saying, 'This cup is a new testament, forged with my blood. Keep on doing this celebration, and as often as you drink it, do the celebration for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread, and as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so as you enjoy the bread and the cup, enjoy the memory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Now and always, the Lord's Supper song reminds us to give thanks.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say, "Because of what the Lord has done for us." And now let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich." Because of what the Lord has done.
Take a 5-minute break. Welcome back. What is dearth in this Lord's Supper celebration? It's the spiritual progression called dearth. What is dearth? An inadequate supply, a scarcity, a lack. Dearth is something that God allows more than something that God gives. God allows us to experience the world. And for those of you who don't know this, we live in Satan's kingdom. John 12:31. The ruler of this world has been judged. The ruler of this world will be cast out. I think that's John in John chapter 16. The ruler of this world, Satan, will be dethroned. But right now, he is the ruler of this world, and that should not surprise anyone, even if you didn't know that before this point. Because if you turn on the news, there are the same 12 stories being recycled all the time, all of them designed to generate tremendous fear in you. If you're 65 years or older, you're going to die today. If you go shopping today, you're going to be carjacked by a black guy in the Bed Bath & Beyond parking lot. You know, if you take a medication, it's going to have all these side effects and you're going to die in the time when we've got the best medical system in the history of mankind. It's incredible. All fear-based. All God left you here, abandoned you. He's watching us. He's watching us. He's watching us from a distance. That's not what omnipresence is. If he's everywhere at the same time and you're here right now, how is he watching you from a distance? Everything in this world is designed to scare the bejesus out of you when there's no need to fear. So God allows this thing called dearth. He allows us to experience the world. God allows us to experience this thing inside of us that is called the flesh, that part of us that is completely antagonistic to God. And yes, no matter how nice you seem and how sweet you appear, you have the flesh. That's that part of you that's not able to keep New Year's resolutions, never has been, never will be. That's the part of you that gets mad at God. God allows us to experience the world and the flesh, and when we do, we see dearth, inadequacy, scarcity, and lack, all of which resides firmly within our humanity. In essence, God allows us to see all the things that are unacceptable about the world and all the things that are unacceptable about ourselves. As for the world, here's what the Lord says to you as believers in Christ who are in the world, John chapter 15, verse 19. If you believers in Christ were of the world, and you are not, the world would love its own. See, the world would love you if you were of it. Anytime I go anywhere in the world and mention Jesus Christ, it's time for a fight. You should have seen the guy that was working on our internet here. He was actually, you could see in his body language, he was actually afraid that he was going to hear something here. Is this a cult? Yes, it is. We have Kool-Aid in the second lesson. Please come for it. It will completely change you. My name is Jimmy Jones. If you believers in Christ were of the world and you are not, the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, you're in the world but not of the world. But instead, because I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. The world hates believers in Christ. You know, you mention God. If you ask somebody, do you believe in God? In the United States, probably 70% of the people will say yeah. If you say, do you believe Jesus Christ is God? Duck. And then if you say, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Oh, my God. You wouldn't even believe some of the stuff that comes out of people's mouths. It's amazing. Well, we're all praying to the same God. No, we aren't. No, we aren't. But you got to figure that out. We're not all praying to the same God. There's only one God. And you don't get to pick the flavor of him. God lets us experience that. As for the flesh, That was the world. Here's what the Lord says to you believers in Christ through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. I, Paul, know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. You have this body. It's described as the flesh. It's described as the body of corruption. It's going to die one day. Thank the Lord and go into the ground and be fertilizer for daffodils. Thank the Lord for that. And you will never again be burdened by the flesh. See, if you believe in Christ, you aren't scared of dying. You're ecstatic for that day. You can't wait for the day when the reality of Psalm 23 comes through. Even though I walk through my own death-shadowed valley, I cannot fear you with me. That's what it says in the Hebrew. Even though I walk through my own death-shadowed valley, I cannot fear. Why? You with me. An ellipsis in the Hebrew that indicates this tremendous excitement. We're ecstatic for that moment when we know that we're making the transition. When the Lord reaches out his hand for his believer in Christ and says, come with me, I'm going to escort you through the shadow. And what's dying? The flesh, nothing else. Not your soul and not your spirit. Awesome. You should be excited for that day. When you no longer have to have your kids begging you for stuff. Amen? All right, I didn't mean that part. Yes, I did. And through the Apostle Paul in his letter to the believers in Galatia, chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. Those are all the things that the flesh produces. And so when we're experiencing that side of ourselves, no matter how sweet and nice we look, those are the things that are happening, like idolatry. You know, we think, idolatry, I don't have any little mannequins in my house, and I don't bow down to them. I don't have a Buddhist temple in my home. No, but how about your idolatry to money? How about thinking that your security comes from money? Because you wanted to offend my mom? Do anything that connected to money. Like, she made me go to the store for her, and then I had to bring a receipt. It's like, Mom, I spent 12 cents. Where's the receipt? Because her God was money. And she thought that's where her security resided. You know, and I speak in tongues, right, to her when I say, Mom, your security resides in your union with Christ. She wasn't buying a bit of that. It was the money. My mom was a wonderful person. Nuts about her. She didn't get that part. If you continue on in Galatians, which, by the way, we will next week, we're going to take a quick jump over into Galatians and look at freedom a little more. But the next couple of verses say, you can do the deeds of the flesh as a believer in Christ, but we'd much rather you do the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, something, something, self-control. Right? You always forget at the seventh item, the two more in there. But God allows us in this spiritual stage to see the dearth of our true selves, to see that we lack in our humanity. And we know it too, by the way, because what are we always saying when we make a mistake? I'm only human. We understand earth. But it's deeper than that. See, God lets us make plans and see them fail. So the key for you is, what do you do at that moment when you've made a plan and it falls apart? And you know what I do? I turn around and run full speed to my God. Leap, jump in his arms, and say, I did it again. He says, what? Something stupid? He said, isn't that awesome? That's so awesome. I love you so much. Go make another mistake. Now, you're looking at me. The guys are looking at me and they say, man, that ain't even the way it is. The women are looking at me and they're saying, that's right. Because that's the way, the only way you see this in the world is mothers. Mothers are psychotic about their children. Well, excuse me, ma'am, your child just killed 5,000 people with a submachine gun. What do you think of your child? He's a good boy, and he wouldn't hurt anyone. You're lying on my son. Isn't that awesome? That's the way God feels about us. He said, I don't care what he did. I already paid for all of that at the cross. I just love him. And so when we're experiencing the dearth of the desert, the deaths that he lets us experience when we think we have a better idea than he does, after we completely screw it up, what does he follow it with? All right, you ready for me to fix it? See, I told him about a year and a half ago, God, I suck at relationships with women. I do. I love women, but I don't know why, but I just don't get along in romantic relationships. I don't know what it is. I don't pick good. I have a bad picker. I give up. I can't do it. I said that right after I leaped into his arms. He said, don't worry, boy. He said, I got somebody for you. And then 15 months later, I was married. Now I want to kill myself. No. You want to be in that problem too? No, you know, and marriage has its own challenges, right? Wonderful challenges. What kind? Dearth. Sometimes you look at your spouse and you say, what have I done? But what would you rather do? Would you rather sit on the couch alone? Not me. I did that for 10 years. It was horrible. I'm glad to be in the predicament I'm in. Dearth. See, when God allows us to experience dearth, we don't like what we see. But what God wants us to do as a result of our experience with the world and with the flesh is to detest it, while simultaneously desiring something different. So you married dearth, right? And then when you figure that out, you married somebody who has the flesh, and when you're arguing, two fleshes are going at each other, both of you totally antagonistic to each other. You realize that the only way out is to go to what God suggests. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Anybody look that up for me yet so I know what the other two are except self-control? Kindness, gentleness, self-control. I think that's it. That beats Galatians 5:19-21. That beats the flesh. And so you realize the only way out of your predicament when you're married is the fruit of the Spirit. You've got to love the other person sacrificially, unconditionally, and forgive them for the fact that they have this thing inside of them called the flesh, and that they like using it, and that they're very adept and skilled at using it. You have to forget it, as if it never occurred. Easier said than done, but critical. In the world, there is bitterness. With the Lord, there is sweetness. In the world, there is hunger. With the Lord, there is spiritual food. In the world, there is thirst. With the Lord, there is refreshment. In the world, there is tribulation. With the Lord, there is proven character. In the world, there is death. And with the Lord, there is the resurrection life. there's much more to say about dearth. And in the next Lord's Supper, I'd like to take you to the scripture that outlines this whole spiritual progression. And we'll use the Jews and their Exodus experience to see exactly where this really happens. Because this really happened to them and it really happens to you. You were born into death. You had no hope. You were helpless. The Lord reached out his hand, gave you the gospel message through a knucklehead like me and said, come to life. And then he says, okay, now that you're in the life, go right to the desert. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. And then the final step, the divine. Now that you know that what you do doesn't work, let's see how I do. Let's see what I have planned for you. Let's see how that works out. And by the way, when I'm doing that for you, I don't require your help. Just get behind me, get on my shoulders, and watch me work for you. And these steps are not simultaneous. They don't happen necessarily one after another. Sometimes they happen simultaneously, I should say. They aren't parallel. I don't know what I'm saying. It's either serial or parallel. But what I'm really saying is they don't always just happen one after another. It's not design, then death, then life. You know, sometimes they all happen at one time in way too rapid a progression. So there's much more to say about dearth, and we'll pick it up at the next Lord's Supper. We use scripture in that one to take a tour of the spiritual life progression called dearth. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God makes a promise, it's always a guarantee. Exodus 14:13, what did he say to those Jews in the desert as they stood at the Red Sea? Don't fear. Stand by and see the deliverance of the Lord, which he'll accomplish for you today. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Closing song, How Great Thou Art.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think of God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce contain him. That on the cross, my burden gladly buried, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior, to thee. How great thou art, how great.
Thank you, Jim. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that you always give us deaths so that we can die to self, so that we can understand that in us and in our humanity is nothing. But then thanks for coming right behind that and showing us that divine power is perfected in our human weakness. And when we're willing to acquiesce to your power and your will through obedience, that we will always be delivered to a life. We thank you for that, and we pray that we just remember that under pressure, that the deaths are designed to show how powerful you are when you give us life. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening. Yay!